Feast of Unleavened Bread is soon to be here. Passover is soon to be here. And it grieves me to know that there are people who do not understand the gift that Yahshua has given to us, of course, through his Father. And they do not understand the power and the strength and the love that has been granted to us as a result. And it grieves me also that I fail miserably in this life to remember that in all of the ways that I walk. But I'm glad that he has granted us hope that we can walk in a straight way by following the Messiah through that narrow gate into the kingdom. In this moment, today, we are 7 days short of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which occurs simultaneously with the weekly Sabbath this year. And this is a portion of our calendar for Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua. You can see the circled area. The part that's underlined and bold is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. oddly, if we were to project this week as a mirror image of the actual last week of Messiah's life, it would correspond exactly to Christian doctrine in the sense that they hold that Yahshua was executed on a Friday and arose from the grave on Sunday morning. This coming Friday is, in fact, the day of Yahweh's Passover, which rarely falls on a Friday. And Yahshua indeed gave his life on the day of Passover, but indeed it was not a Friday. In spite of the fact that 2 billion people believe that the Messiah was put to death on a Friday, it is nevertheless false, for the day of Passover is determined by a scriptural lunar calendar, not a calendar devised by a pope of the ancient Roman Empire. The events of the last week of Messiah's life have been greatly distorted by a few men and pressed upon the mass of men at the end of a bloody sword carried by soldiers sent throughout the world to promote Catholicism. And even more distortions were promulgated by various sects of Christianity and Judaism. And pulling back from this fact, and obviously it is a fact, since one might ask, if Yahweh is one, if he is Echad, if he is united, how can we know the truth about the message of Messiah when there are so many different and contradictory views of his purpose and the means by which he used to accomplish it? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, we read, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." So is he a warrior? Is he a soldier? Have we ever heard of him thrusting through somebody? The word sword here is not being used in the literal sense. It is the Greek word mache, which I assume is the origin of the word machete. And though it is the same word used for a material sword in Scripture here, it figuratively means a controversy, a dispute. The word peace in this verse is erenin, meaning to join together in prosperity. So I hear Yahshua saying in this verse, do not think that I came to bring tolerance for prosperity on earth. I did not come to bring ecumenicalism, but controversy. That makes sense? Yahshua did not come to earth for material gain or power over us. He came to show us how to live a holy, that is, consecrated, appointed, and set apart life. This is the definition of holy. Obviously, Yahshua did not thrust the sword into anyone. However, he did verbally slay the teachers and teachings of the theocrats, the Pharisees, who ran the political machine of Israel at that time. They created their own laws that contradicted the word of Yahweh. Contradict means against speak, or to speak against. Indeed, he did bring controversy to the nation of Judea at that time by speaking against the teachings of the Pharisees. He created what's called in my business a cognitive dissonance. Cognitive refers to thinking, and dissonance means sometimes like the chords that I strike on the guitar are not in tune. Dissonance, it's not pleasant to hear. Contradict and cognitive dissonance is what Yahshua created amongst those in that land. He created a division between the word of Yahweh and the words of the Pharisees. This, in turn, created confusion and anger, and not willing to yield their earthly authority to the authority of Yahweh, their supposed Elohim, they killed the one they blamed for their anger, thus fulfilling prophecy. But prophecy, Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3, to begin with, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He, Yahshua, shall grow up before him, Yahweh, as a tender plant and as a root out of the ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by Elohim, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. I'm emphasizing that because I want you to remember that when we go on a little bit further. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? In other words, who will point to his progeny, his children? I suppose if you pointed to everyone else in the room, you might be pointing to his children. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, He shall see his seed. And that word seed there is a really, really important word here, because it is the seed of the tree of life. It is the seed that is passed on from the creation through Yahshua. And the evidence for that seed is right outside the window. If you just look, the next time you see a tree, ask yourself, where did that tree come from? If it's an elm tree, it did not come from an apple tree. It came from another elm tree. And that elm tree came from another elm tree all the way back to creation. It is sound. It is pure. It is a creation of Yahweh. None of us, none of the trees, none of the plants, none of the animals were ever evolved into the form they are now. We were created in that first week. Going back to verse 10. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, his progeny. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul, of his life, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And who are those people? Yeah. Judaism completely denies knowing the name of Yahweh. That Yahweh even has an only begotten son. That the day of Passover even exists. And that it is through Yahshua's shedding of blood. They deny this too. That it is through Yahshua's shedding of his blood and his death as a sacrifice for mankind's sin is even possible. The doctrinal stance of those who were leaders of the theocratic nation of Israel at that time, at the time of Yahshua's death, who sought his death and the death of those who cherished Yahshua's life, his purpose, and the message he brought from his Father, has been carried forth to this present day in Judaism. In Christianity, in general, that which has sprung forth from Catholicism and the syncretization of pagan beliefs with the faith in the Messiah of Israel, has also completely denied the relevance and blessings of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all the remaining holy convocations of Yahweh. Why? In order to resolve the cognitive dissonance created between one, believing the word of Yahweh, and two, associating with the keepers of his word, the Jews. Thus they literally slew the keepers of the law and their teachings, as well as the law of Yahweh itself, in order to institute their own authority through the establishment of their man-made and so-called holy days, holidays, including Sunday worship. The cacophony of voices spewing distorted doctrines relative to Yahweh's holy word of truth has taken its toll, even on the issue of belief in the very existence of a creator. Satan has worked a masterpiece of destruction, being the father of lies. For any time we human beings are confronted with a contradiction, often born out of a lie, we become confused. This is that cognitive dissonance. We hear two different messages that are opposite and extreme. We get confused and we want to do something about it. We don't like to be confused. We get angry when we get confused. And sometimes that anger has been used to destroy either or both issues that are in contradiction. It becomes a figurative fork in the road in which we must make a decision in order to proceed on our journey. Confusion turns into some degree of anger and ultimately to acts of rebellion as we attempt to resolve our dilemma one way or the other. As it is said, it seems innate within our species to resolve this cognitive dissonance. That is, we all want to know the truth about any given matter, and many, if not most of us, dedicate our lives to discovering the truth. So whether we become doctors, lawyers, seekers of where I was when I was just speaking. Whether we become doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs, or auto mechanics, we want to know the truth. And once we find the truth, we often defend with a vengeance what we believe in order to resolve, to put to death the cognitive dissonance, the confusion created by contradictory points of view. Now, consider the word destruction. I referenced Satan issuing forth his destruction. It literally means destruction, the dismantling of a structure. And you might see where I'm going with this. You know, we're talking about the perfect structure. If we dismantle it, what have we got? Well, a bunch of pieces laying on the ground, which people pick up and use to form doctrines without considering the rest of the pieces and the rest as it is in a whole structure. It means dismantling a structure, or it means disassembling of a construct. A construct is a concept, an idea, or a paradigm, the very tools that are used to create culture in our society. So disassembling a construct is like disassembling a culture and creating a new one. So how amazing is it that the same words pertaining to industry, you know, assembling, you know, go to an assembly line, also apply to the matter of faith and the body of Messiah? And how is a structure dismantled? By dividing the key supports and foundations that cause that structure to remain standing. If you want to fix an automobile, a lot of times you have to dismantle, you have to disassemble the engine. If you don't put it back right, what happens? Well, you don't have a car, okay? So destroy. We destruct something by dividing the key supports and the foundation that cause that structure to remain standing. The picture of rebellion is either to fight or to take flight. And we see this in the world all around us, from bitter debates about doctrines to mass murders committed by one nation against another. And from atheism, an individual's rejection of Scripture and all that it represents, to a digression into the idolatrous physical comforts that this world has to offer, whether it be in the realm of food, drugs, sex, music, fashion, entertainment, material riches, authority, or political power, just to name a few. That's the result of disassembling a construct of this culture or of a belief system like Scripture. So I believe that studying the Word of Yahweh for what it says, examining the contradictory arguments against it, understanding the human propensity to defend one's territory, and gently accepting others will lead to maturity. That is, a genuine love for others, or as translated in Scripture, perfection, meaning complete. That's a picture of maturity. Now, having discussed the importance of understanding Scripture for what it says, let's consider what really happened in the last week of Yahshua's life. By the time of Yahshua's death, the sacrifice of the lamb and the eating of it and other activities had become traditionalized. It no longer represented what was written in Scripture. Yahshua celebrated the day of Passover of Yahweh a day before the Jews did, with his 12 disciples. It was held at the beginning of the 14th day of Abib, the same time as commanded in Exodus. But let's go to the book of Leviticus, where it's put in writing. Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 8. These are the feasts, these are the moedim, the appointed times of Yahweh, holy convocations, which in Hebrew is Mikrai Kodesh. Holy convocations, that's a key word. People today, many people worship on Sunday. It is not anywhere in Scripture designated as a holy convocation of Yahweh. It seems absolutely clear to me, but I'm confused about why people want to hold so strongly. They want to defend with a vengeance their position when there is no position. Well, on the 14th day of the first month at twilight is Yahweh's Passover. Not the Jews' Passover, the Yahweh's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, in other words, the next day, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day, and this is not describing Passover, it's describing the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation, a Mikrai Kodesh. You shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh for 7 days. And the seventh day shall be a holy convocation, Mikrai Kodesh. You shall do no customary work on it. So here is the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes after the day of Passover. Interestingly, in the book of John, we read about the exact timing of Yahshua's execution. In John 19, beginning at verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that's the Passover day, but they call it preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the staros, on the Sabbath, and in parentheses here is in the Scripture, for that Sabbath, that Sabbaton, was a high day. It was a holy convocation. It was a Mikrai Kodesh. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they might be taken away. This is on the day of Passover. It preceded the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And showing a little bit more of our calendar, we see in April this year that the first holy convocation is on the Sabbath. It's actually next Sabbath. And the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is on the 13th of Friday. Here's a portion of YAYY's calendar. From the website www.kolelchabad.org, Kol El Chabad means the assembly of El, the house of the assembly of El. It's a site for Hasidic Jews. From this website describing this year's Passover, we read, Passover begins in the evening of Friday, April 6th, 2012, and ends in the evening of Saturday, April 14th, 2012. I just noticed something. Oh, okay. So they're not exactly aligned with us this year. Okay. So they're starting a day after us, and they end up on a Sabbath day. But the point is that the day of Passover is completely abandoned. There's no day of Passover. They have a week of Passover. And that the seven-day feast of unleavened bread is referred to as Passover. The day prior to the Passover of the Jews, actually the feast of unleavened bread was and still is called the preparation day. So they've removed the day of Passover and put in its place preparation day, where they've removed leavening from their houses. The memorial day of Passover of Yahweh was thereby replaced in the same manner that the name of Yahweh has been replaced by tradition. And just, I couldn't include the whole calendar on this PowerPoint, so I just wanted you to know that you're watching this, that we indeed do honor the Passover on the April 6th. Now, let me ask, why would the Pharisees, the leaders, the theocrats of Israel at that time, why would they alter Scripture? Why would they create something different than what the Bible says, what their Torah says? I submit for your consideration that there were indeed scholars of the Torah who understood what the Passover represented, the sacrificial offering of the Messiah. As we read in Isaiah 53:7, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. They knew what Passover meant. They understood that this was a picture of the Messiah. But to preserve their right to rule the people, the politicians of that day executed the only one who could rule over them. There is much more to explore in this issue, but until then, may we continue to seek the truth, follow the Messiah, and bless Yahweh for his perfection and for his completeness. Hallelujah.